Is that really it? Gotta love a little humor, right? Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Melinda Reed, and I have most recently just stepped down as Director of Spiritual Growth here at High Point, but so thrilled that I get to bring the message today and we get to dive into God's Word as we continue the study in Matthew. And I hope, like me, that you have gotten so much out of looking at the life of Jesus and seeing the way he interacted with other people, the way he led the disciples, the way he served the community and taught us how to walk with him. And I hope today will just continue that journey for you as we shine it on our life. And I just like you to pray for, let's pray right now for him to do just that. God, I pray as we look in your word that we would not be distracted by the heat or by the things that are going on in our minds, but that we would be able to fully focus. And God, I pray if there's anything that I say that was not authored by you, that it would just fall on deaf ears and that you would bring truth and impact to our lives today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me, it's hot. It's just a little bit warm for the Northwest. And I grew up in Texas, but I'm telling you, this is hot. And maybe like me, you were around a blow-up pool yesterday with your feet in. I was watching my grandkids jump and splash and cool me off a little bit. But we all know the scenario of being around a swimming pool, maybe the first time that you jumped in a swimming pool, or maybe the first time that your child jumped in the swimming pool. You know the scene. They're standing on the edge. Little Johnny has maybe his little floaties on or a life jacket, and he's standing on the edge considering the options, right? It looks super fun in the water. It's cool. It looks like a very fun activity, but I don't really know what the water's like. What if it's cold, which I would be nervous about that? What if it hurts when I fall? And in the water is mom or dad, right? And they're opening their arms and they're saying what? Jump! Like, trust me, jump! I've seen this scenario play out many times with my kids and my grandkids, and the child still has a decision to make. Some of them make it quicker than others. You know, the ones that kind of think it through, I was one of those, and those that just jump in, but they have to decide, is overcoming this fear really worth it? Like, is it going to be worth it to jump in the water? Or maybe I'll just sit on the side of the pool and just enjoy splashing my toes in the water. Well, I would say that fear and faith go hand in hand. Fear and faith, we often think, as we're a Christ follower, there is no room for fear. There's songs that say that. There's no room for fear. And I think we do need to tell ourselves to get past the fear. But the fact is, fear is part of our DNA. Because of the fall, we have fear and doubt in our very bones. So if we approach faith without thinking about doubt or fear, then we're not going to be able to be successful in our faith because we're not looking at it practically. Faith, it always involves a little bit of doubt, a little bit of fear. And maybe you are facing a collision of your fear and your faith and maybe a little doubt today. Maybe you've lost a job. And when the bills start to stack up, doubt just kind of trickles in. Maybe you're in a fractured relationship, and when it just seems insurmountable, you fear what might happen. Maybe like me, you've had a physical challenge with your health that just seems so overwhelming, and you just keep getting slammed with other things, and it's so tempting for our faith to just get gobbled up by a little bit of fear or a little bit of doubt. It's so easy to do that. And even when our faith is strong and active, doubt and fear always plays a part. So there's this struggle, and if we don't admit the struggle and address the struggle, then our faith can't grow. So the stories that we're going to look at today are familiar stories, but I really believe it's going to help give us perspective from that. And kind of the main idea of today is that when faith opportunities come, and sometimes they're jumping in a swimming pool, and sometimes they're small, but when faith opportunities come, our response to how we deal with fear and doubt, it really determines how our faith grows and our connection with God. How we wrestle with the stresses of our faith really determines the outcome. Well, we're going to continue in Matthew. As Kevin said last week, Jesus is now going back to his hometown. He's going back, and the people of Nazareth are not receptive of him. They're saying things like, is this the carpenter's kid? Like, who is he to teach in the synagogue? And you would think that there would be a big hometown reception, but there isn't. And also, John the Baptist, who has been shouting the word that Jesus is coming, has been beheaded by King Herod because of his faith. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you'll turn to Matthew, I hope, like Kevin said, that it's just worn out in your Bible because we've been there so much. And turn to chapter 14. And we're going to pick up right after when Jesus has heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, and start with verse 13. When Jesus heard about it, which was John's death, he withdrew there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, and he felt compassion over them, and he healed the sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is a wilderness, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the village and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus said. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and they distributed to the crowd. Everyone ate and was filled. They were picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was over a mile away from land. The lake that they were on was about a 4 to 5 mile lake, so they had made their way out onto the water. And about 3 in the morning, he came toward to walking on the sea. He came towards them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, it's you," Peter answered. "Command me to come out to the water." "Come," he said. And climbing out on the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped God, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Two of really familiar stories, perhaps. There's actually a third story later on in chapter 15. Jesus feeds 4,000, a very similar scenario where he takes a little and makes a lot. And so what can we learn about the tension of doubt? Did you sense the disciples' doubt in these scenarios? Did you sense Peter's fear as he was trying to activate his faith? Well, John Ortberg's book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat, one of my favorites, he talks about a pattern that God uses to grow us spiritually in Scripture. And he says that it starts with a faith opportunity. So the disciples had this opportunity, right? They had an opportunity to feed the 5,000 walking on water. There's this opportunity of faith. And next, there is fear or doubt. There's some sort of force against us, whether it's too many people to feed or a storm that you're trying to walk in. Then there's this reassurance, either by Jesus, by God's word. There's some sort of reassurance, God's presence. Then there is a decision. This is where we're on the edge of the pool and we're deciding whether we're going to stand or dive in. And then, he says, there's a change. Regardless of whether you get in the pool or stand on the side, there is a change. And as we think about that pattern, I want us to just glean a few things from this scripture, these truths that I think will help you and I as we wrestle with the tension of faith and in the midst of fear. And the first one I want to highlight is that the perspective we choose, it makes all the difference. The perspective, and I said we choose, not the perspective we get, The perspective we choose makes all the difference. Think about the disciples' perspective when they were met with the problem of feeding 5,000. I mean, let's give them a little bit of a break. That is quite a problem, because that was just men. So there was probably, you know, there could have been 15,000 people there. And they're in a remote part where they're removed from, you know, there was no Costco down the street. There wasn't a Pizza Hut that they could call. Nothing like that. And they're seeing, their perspective is practical in nature. And we're often like that. God asks us to use our brains and be problem solvers, but they got sucked into, this is the only way it can be. Here's what we have. God, we have, Jesus, we have five fish and we have two loaves. And if, regardless of the pictures that you saw in Sunday school growing up, it wasn't like whole fish. This was like pickled fish. It doesn't sound very appetizing to me, but pickled fish and the loaves were like rolls. So if you think of like five rolls and just a couple of pickled fish, I can see the disciples' dilemma of like, how are we going to do this? Their perspective was focused on the smallness of their resources. And don't you know that Jesus was wanting to say, hey, do you remember just yesterday when I healed somebody, when I cast out a demon? Do you remember that? I want you to see the situation in the perspective of my greatness, not in the smallness of your resources. But just like us, they got sucked in by the practical. Peter did the same thing, right? He had a little moment of perspective when he was just looking at Jesus and he could see and he could walk on water, but soon he saw the wind and the waves and his perspective got tripped up. Does that sound familiar to you? One of the definitions for perspective is the capacity to view things in the true relations or relative importance. The capacity to view things in its true relation. Man, I want that, don't you? When I'm looking at a challenge or I'm hit with a hard circumstance, I want the perspective to look up and to see it in full relation of its relative importance. But sometimes when problems happen fast, we just don't see it that way. We see it clouded by all the circumstance. But the Bible assures us that we're supposed to be looking up. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternally saying perspective. Colossians 3:2 says the same thing, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Perspective means everything. I would say that if you're struggling with perspective, and I often do because I'm very practical in nature, when I'm struggling with perspective, the first thing I try to do is give thanks. Find something that I'm thankful for. Remembering somehow that God was faithful in the past. And I start thanking him for how good he is and for what he's done. And I start worshiping. And when I start to thank him and praise him, perspective changes because I stop looking here and I start looking up. And it's just a way to shift your perspective. You know, being in community also helps your perspective. Sometimes we need people to speak truth to us. And sometimes we need to have others to go, oh, but maybe you should look at it this way. So it's another reason that we need to gather on Sunday morning. It's another reason why you need to be in a small group so our perspective can be proper and broad. Secondly, I think one of the truths that we can pull out of this is that our knowledge of and our connection with God, it can be strengthened in these situations. It can also not grow at all. But in these small and large opportunities, we have an opportunity to know God in a different way. It's one thing to know about God. We need to know about God. But when we go through faith opportunities, we have this opportunity to really know him. Not just about him, but to know him. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples had seen Jesus do so many things, but here they see him make a decision to feed a city full of people. The compassion that he had on them, the faith that he had for that. I mean, they got to see another part of Jesus that they had not seen before. Peter experienced Jesus at a whole new level. Has anybody else walked on water with Jesus? I mean, he knew him in a way like never before. And I would argue that his life changed from that moment on. And if we go on in the story, Jesus built his church on that rock because he knew him, because he had been through that adversity. When they all got back in the boat, they said, we truly know now that you're the Son of God. We have this opportunity to be strengthened. The disciples' understanding of God increased with every encounter. Just like every encounter that we have with him increases our knowledge and our connection with God. If you fast forward to Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say, "You're John the Baptist." Some say, "You're Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God," because he knew him. He knew him. His knowledge grew. His connection with Jesus grew. He wouldn't have made that statement had there not been any fear, any doubt, any friction. So have you experienced an increased knowledge of God when you're walking through a challenge? Maybe you've walked through a very dark valley of grief. You've lost a mom or a dad or a spouse or a child, and you have connected and experienced God in a way that you will never, ever be the same. Maybe you've experienced physical pain, emotional pain, that you've met with God in a different way. C.S. Lewis says that pain is God's megaphone. He has our attention when we're at a weakened state. Have you known him better because of that? Transitions in life, joyful occasions too. We have this opportunity to grow. He wants to teach us. He wants to reveal himself so much to us. And he wants to give us that opportunity. And he wants to do it in the midst of our doubt and fear. He doesn't want us to, you know, it's not just about coming on Sunday morning and experiencing God. If you think that you're missing the boat, it is about that constant connection and growth with God. David certainly knew about this because as he was running from Saul and wrote so many of the Psalms, he used the word afraid and fear so many times. And in some of the Psalms at the beginning, he would sound like he was destitute and giving up. But then he would say, "But I'm afraid, but I'm going to trust in you, God. I'm afraid, but I will trust in you." Choosing faith, it brings perspective. It has an opportunity to bring perspective and this understanding and growing knowledge of who God is. But here's the deal. We must acknowledge and accept that fear and doubt are involved. Maybe some of you are like me and you're a little denial about that. Like, I don't want it to be hard. I don't want it to be scary. I don't want to have any doubt. If I'm going to walk in faith, it needs to be easy street. We don't like fear. We don't like it because we have to relinquish control. Is there anybody else here that is a control, likes control? I do, yeah. But fear, I'm telling you, it's part of the journey for us to let go of that. When I was about, I think I was 8 or 9, I don't remember, hopefully I wasn't 18 in this story, but I think I was about 8. My family went to Six Flags Over Texas, which it was a huge treat. We didn't get vacations growing up. We drove 10 hours to Louisiana to see family. That was my vacation every year, to go to the sweaty heat. It was awesome. But this particular year, we went to Six Flags, and not only did we go as a family, but we went with our cousins, and my dad went. And my dad very rarely, he worked a lot, and he very rarely went on fun things. That just wasn't my dad. But he went with us to Six Flags, and everybody was going on the roller coaster. Well, I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified to go on the roller coaster. This is why I hope I wasn't 18, because I was crying. I was like making this huge scene. I don't want to go. And my dad, you can decide how well you think he parented me on this. He literally drug me in the line. And I'm not even kidding. I was crying. "Daddy, please don't make me do this." And he just smiled. Not even kidding, smiled and drugged me in line. And I'm guessing he would tell the story differently. But I remember just getting in the seat and the bar going down and just thinking, I just hated him. I was like, "I can't believe you're doing this to me. You're going to kill me." I was so scared. I was crying. And my dad was laughing. He was just laughing. And he wasn't just smiling at this point. He was laughing. I think it was pretty ridiculous what I was doing, probably. But I'm going on the road, and I'm just thinking, I'm going to die. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And about halfway through, or I don't even know how far through, you know, the thrill of the roller coaster kind of took over. And my screaming turned to, like, joyous screaming, like, "Oh, my gosh, this is so awesome." And by the time we came to the end of the ride, my dad was still laughing. I had stopped crying, and he just smiled at me. And I thought, you know, I don't know if my dad went into that with a lesson. I don't think so. I think he just knew I was going to do what he told me to do, because that's the way it went at my house. But it was a test of that fear. I mean, life is like that, isn't it? Isn't life like your dad strapping you in the car of the roller coaster and you don't have any choice? Have you had circumstances like that where you didn't have any control? You're just strapped in and the ride goes and there's no getting off. And you have to decide how to manage and navigate that fear. So we have acceptance is the first step. And I guess my dad was working on my acceptance of facing fears. I don't know. I thought it was terrible parenting and that CPS was going to be at the end of the ride. But, you know, that's really what life is about. That's why in the scripture it says fear not 365 times. It talks about being afraid, about fear, telling us not to fear, because God knew that we were going to struggle with fear. You know, fear is not a bad thing. It's this internal warning, right, to tell us that something's wrong and we need to respond. Like when our hand is going and the stove is hot, our fear of burning ourselves causes, that's a good thing. Researchers call it a self-correcting mechanism. And I know I have these self-correcting mechanisms in my car, which I'm very thankful for. It lights up when somebody's coming over in my lane, and when I'm backing up, if somebody's walking behind it, like it's that fear meter for my car. Well, that's what fear is for us. It's like those little alarms that go off that's saying it either fight it or get out of there, fight or flight. Fear also, though, is a liar. It whispers to us, God's not big enough. It tells us that those bills will never stop coming in. It can also tell us that it's never going to be over and God's love could never be big enough for you. Fear is a liar. And perhaps God says fear not so many times because he knows that often we use fear to not do what God asks us to do, because we're just too scared. It's just too big a risk. Fear not in Isaiah, he says, fear not, I'm with you. In Joshua 1:9, he says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. In Philippians 4:6, he says, don't be anxious about anything. And let me just tell you, worry is fear. Worry is fear that has unpacked his bags and signed a long-term lease. That's what worry is. It is fear. You know, Peter didn't sink because the waves got strong or the wind came up. He began to sink because his anxiety and his worry and his perspective changed. And fear can sink us faster than anything else. The deep truth of water walking, faith walking, is that fear will never go away. I hate to bring you that news today, but fear and doubt and struggle, it will never go away. The waves may die down and the wind may calm, but it will come back. So because of the wind and the waves and the fear, some people never leave the boat, never jump off the side of the pool, never take a step of faith. But I will tell you that sometimes being in the boat is not a guarantee of being safe. The decision to grow always comes with the risk of comfort. And we love comfort, don't we? We love comfort food. We love convenience. We love comfort. But faith is not about comfort. Following Jesus is not about comfort. It's about risk. It's about faith. This means to a follower of Jesus, we really have to announce and denounce that we don't care about comfort. When it comes to our money, we don't care about comfort. We care about obedience. When it comes to our time, when it comes to our decisions, when it comes to serving, we don't care about comfort. Each time we get out of the boat, each time we take a risk and we get out of the comfort zone, we know more and more about Jesus. And the next time gets a little bit easier. The next time, it's not as hard to get out of the boat. Fear doesn't go away, but it starts to lose its power, because here's the deal. The power is not from us. If you're watching today or here today and you're not a Christ follower, everything that I'm talking about today is not because we try harder. It's not because we're better people. It's because when we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit took residence in us. And so our strength and our ability to fight fear, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us. In Africa, there is a medium-sized antelope. It's called the African impala. I actually saw one of these when I was in Uganda. And they can leap 10 feet in the air and 30 feet distance. I mean, think about that. That's a long way. But they can be held in a zoo with a 3-foot wall. 3-foot wall, they can leap 10, 30 feet. Do you know why? Because the impala will not jump unless they can see where their feet will land. They won't jump. So a 3-foot wall, they can't see where their feet are going to land, so they stay behind the wall. And man, do we do that sometimes? We have this proverbial 3-foot wall that just prohibits us because we can't see what Jesus, oh, so wants us to see and take the risk for. So fear's part of it. And lastly, we have a choice, okay? It ends with the choice to step out in faith, to jump in the pool, to get out of the boat, to feed the hungry people, or to sit back. We have a choice, and it's really either or. An easy step of faith, or a small step and big step, it doesn't really matter. In feeding the 5,000, I wonder what the story would have been like if one of the disciples said, "We got this, Jesus. You know, what are we going to do? I know that you can do this. Let's see what we've got." You know, that would have been a great big step of faith. Nobody really did that. But you know what they did do is they did what he asked them. They took the fish and they took the bread and they gave it to the people. And they trusted him. They didn't say, "What are you doing, Jesus?" They took a step. And sometimes faith looks like that. Sometimes it looks like Peter. It looks like Peter, who out of all the 12 in the boat, he decided, "I'm going to give it a go." And that's a big step of faith. And he made that decision, and the other 11 chose to sit in the boat. Sometimes, if you want to walk on water, you just have to be willing to get your feet wet. Is there anybody around? Is there anybody here that's like a toe tipper in the water like I am? I am not a duck. I'm like, "Ooh, how cold is it? I'll wade in," and you know, about 45 minutes later, you know, I'll get in the pool. Sometimes faith looks like that. Sometimes it's just a little step like, "I'm going to open my Bible every day this week," or a little step of, "I'm going to be in conversation with God throughout the day. I'm going to have a spiritual conversation with someone today." Sometimes it's just a little bitty step. Peter's walk, now that was a big one. Some of those might be like when we do find that moment when we come to Christ, or we take a new job, or we're in a change of life. Peter's water walk, that was life-changing kind of stuff. Can you imagine what it felt like for him to feel the water solid beneath him and to look around? I mean, just think of the view he had. And then I'm thinking, maybe this is what I would do. I would be like looking back at the dudes in the boat saying, "Look at me. I'm on the water with Jesus." Either way, he was changed forever because of that step of faith. And we can look at Peter's failure. It's easy to do that. We can say, you know, Peter didn't really, he just failed. But he did it. He did it. He took the step. And I think his step of faith was, I don't necessarily think that Peter was strutting on the water. You know, I think it was, you know, pretty nervous the way that he was walking. But either way, he took the step. I think that he might have been like the dad in Mark chapter 9, where he's asking Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son. And Jesus said, "Do you have faith?" And he says, "I have faith. Help my unbelief." I'm like, I think that's what Peter was saying. I trust you, Jesus. I don't, help me go. I believe you, but I don't. And that's where doubt and fear wrestle with us. And that tension, if we accept it and embrace it, God wants to change us through it. Peter's faith was not little faith. It was not no faith. It was adequate faith. What's your boat today? What is the thing, or your side of the pool that feels really comfortable, or your 3-foot wall? Pick your metaphor. What is it? And if you're thinking, "You know, Melinda, I don't really know what that is," I would ask you, what do you fear? Because that will tell you what it is. I'll just tell you what my boat has been in the last few months as we made this very difficult decision for me to leave my place and a job that I loved and a ministry that God has called me to, my boat was familiar. I wanted to stay in familiar and seemingly safe. I was like those 11 disciples thinking, you know what? Comfort, what I know, familiar. God, this is good. This is my plan. My plan right here. But that wasn't God's plan. His plan was to get out and go to the unknown. So my fear, unknown. Ooh, what is that going to look like? Lack of control. I don't know what's going to happen. That's what my boat is. And I bet that yours may look something, it may look different. It may be that you need to be loosened from an addiction or letting go of a dream, changing your spending habits or seeking, crying out that I need help. Whatever it is, don't leave here today without identifying what it is. So how do you get past the boat, the fear? It's really pretty simple, because it's really about focusing, keeping your eyes on Jesus instead of the waves. And these are just a few very simple things that you can do to do that. Practice the presence of Jesus. Walk with him every single day. Talk with him throughout the day. When we stop doing that is when we lose our ground. Secondly, understand that your circumstances are not the measure of Jesus' love for you. I want to speak over you today. No matter what you're going through, it is not defining Christ's love for you. It was defined only on the cross. Only on the cross. And lastly, consciously open yourself up to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, boat sitters, they're doing it in their own strength. They're assessing the situation in their own strength. Be conscious about the power of the Holy Spirit. I have had to remind myself that over and over again. It's the temptation is I'm just going to do as good, as well as I can, and if I need help, I'll call in for backup. That is just not the way the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God is to be our strength, not our own. And it must be said that there's a cost for sitting in the boat. Those 11 guys in the boat, they witnessed a miracle, and I would argue they were changed, but they missed out. Boat sitters, you know, boat potatoes, we miss out on growth when we choose to stay in the comfort. After Jesus rescued Peter and they climbed back in the boat, they said, "Truly you are the Son of God." So really in this story, worship closes the loop. After feeding thousands of people and calming the waves, worship was their only response. You are who you say you are. They knew him and worshiped him and praised him. Their declaration of praise, it consolidated and expressed everything that they had experienced. And they couldn't help but worship. Every single time we take a step of growth, we grow closer to that. Every single time, God grows us and draws us closer to himself. So we're standing on the edge of that proverbial swimming pool. And our Father's arms are up, and he's asking us to jump. He's asking, "Trust me, trust me. Don't look at the other things. Just trust me and jump." And I wonder where you are today with that process. He wants you to jump in the water. And let me tell you, you need to jump because that's where Jesus is. That's where he wants you to be. And as we looked at these stories today, I pray that it makes you want that kind of strength and faith. And a few things I want you to focus on this week so you don't walk out of here and forget when you get heat stroke walking out of the door. So write this down so you know. Identify what your boat or your fear is, and I want you to tell someone about it. Identify it and say, this is what it is, and I'm just going to tell you. I just told all of you. So you can email me, you can tell me, but tell somebody what your boat is. And then, as I said, practice the presence of God. Spend time in his word, worship him, Turn into praise and thanksgiving when your perspective is off. And lastly, identify the next step of faith that God wants you to take, whether it is just a tiny little toe tip, if it is a big step, whatever it is, pick one step. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your word that we get to see your life story and learn from you. God, our desire is to be different when we encounter your word and truth. So would you empower us to do just that? And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Melinda.
I'm going to share your table here real quick. I've got something to present to you.
Okay.
Well, as Melinda mentioned a few weeks ago, well, her and Greg probably longer than that, had to make a very difficult decision, and that was to retire from full-time Christian ministry in terms of being on the staff due to health concerns. And those of you that know Melinda know that she tried to power through that, and retirement prevailed, I guess, is the way to look at that. And I know that there's probably, it's a bittersweet experience, and it is going to be exciting to see what God does and the future. Mm-hmm. And maybe he's not showing you the over the 3-foot fence yet, but I believe that he will. And we ask that you would share your thoughts and feelings with Melinda over the almost 13 years that she worked here. And I have here a very nicely bound book with a lot of encouraging words, supportive words, hopefully some words of inspiration. And we just want to give those to you. Take time. Don't read them too quickly. Okay. Maybe read one a day or two a day or something like that, just to help you kind of as you peer over what 3 feet in front of you or 10 feet in front of you looks like. But I also thought it would be nice to maybe ask Melinda a few questions that we could kind of reflect on or allow her to reflect on, and we might benefit from it. And I think the first question I'd like to ask you, Melinda, is, so you've been on the staff almost 13 years, probably a lot of memorable moments and experiences. Does any one or two come to mind that we could reminisce with you?
We could. Yeah, we could reminisce a lot. One that really stands out experience-wise is dedicating this building. When we came in before everything was finished and we wrote on the walls, we prayed here for the first time and worshiped for the first time, and I got to see the kids write on the wall. I got to see my grandson write his name on the wall and pray with us, and that was powerful, not because this is the building, but because when I first came on staff, it was when we bought the land. And I got to see this journey, and God's faithfulness. I got to see your faithfulness in giving, and that was a super memorable moment. But probably the most memorable have been like the small moments of getting to have the front row seat, spiritual growth, seeing people come to Christ. I mean, looking at the Shadles over there thinking, they came to Christ here, I baptized them, their kids are here, Haley's looking at ministry for a career. Like, I mean, that is poetic for me. And to be able to walk through the people in their different stages of spiritual growth, celebrating the small steps and the big steps, that to me is really what I walk away with as my most precious memory.
Very cool. And you certainly have had a big part in those. Wow. And God working through you. Mm. Well, you've also had almost 30 years of ministry. And I know to walk away or to step back from that in terms of in the way that it has been the last 30 years is quite challenging. What would you say over 30 years of ministry, where was the biggest challenge? What would you think to yourself, wow, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that anymore, maybe?
You mean besides working with you?
Besides working with me. That's obvious.
Had to say that, right? With what I just shared about sharing life with spiritual growth, there's a weight to what we do in ministry, sharing life with people. It doesn't always go great, you know this, that we see fractured marriages and relationships and see people walking away from faith and leaving. There's a weight to that. There's also this eternal weight of salvation for people and their decisions faith-wise. That's probably the hardest thing, and it's a bittersweet. There's a beautiful part to it, but there's just this weight of it. And with that, the difficulty for my family, they walked through all this with me. I mean, my kids, they knew how to set up and tear down church. It was like cleaning up their toys. Like, they don't really know any differently. But, you know, I've worked every weekend for almost 30 years. Like, they don't, there's sacrifice that your family, my family, I mean, I'm looking at your girls. There's sacrifice involved. It's wonderful. And they got to see God work. But they also had to see some hard things. And so, and Greg, you know, he's not just my husband, like, he's my partner in ministry, and I, you know, he had to weather a lot of it, and it was difficult and awesome at the same time.
You've carried the burden well with mm-hmm. ministry, because it is very challenging, and Greg has, and your family as well, have been very patient mm-hmm. with you. Last question I have is, what would you tell the young, the younger version of you, what would you say to when you were first coming into ministry? What would you say to those that are maybe new to their faith and walk with Jesus? What would you tell them, knowing what you know now and the experiences that you've had over the last 30 years?
Well, I'm not going to preach my sermon again, but I mean, I would echo what we just talked about. That it, I mean, I felt called to ministry when I was 16 years old, and I was, it was 1979. Now you can do the math, and I was in Texas, you know, and there was, I was in a very traditional church. I mean, there wasn't women doing it, like, in a leadership role, and I didn't know what it looked like. I just knew, I remember telling my mom, this is what I felt like God is asking me to do, and I don't know what it looks like. And that terrified me. It just terrified, and I tried to figure out what it looked like. It took about a decade for God to start unveiling what that would look like. But I would say it's not going to look like you think it is, and it's going to involve fear, and it's going to involve flexibility. And I wished, you know, I would have, if you would have told that 16-year-old Melinda that she'd be preaching on Sunday morning, I would have laughed at you. I just, because, and how awesome, I mean, I'm glad, I wouldn't have dreamt big enough for what God had. And so I would just say, let go early. Just let go of control. I'm looking at you, Haley, let go early. Just say, it's going to be okay. I'm just going to trust God. And then I would say, you can't do it by yourself. Like, community, it's everything. The friends that we have made along the way are our family, and they have shared life with us. And that's what being a Christian is about. It's about being in community. I'll make my last plug for small groups. Like, it's vital to your growth. And I would say, don't do it alone. You have to do it with others. Yeah.
That's a great word. Greg, would you come up here, please? I think we're going to ask Greg. Mm-hmm. to pray here in just mm-hmm. a moment, but I know that you guys have been a team and, mm-hmm. and never not been a team. Yeah. And Greg is rather unassuming. He is, when he's asked to do something, he just jumps in there and does
See,
it.
See, stand up here. Yeah, there you go.
And Greg, I know you've been patient with me as a pastor and Melinda and I, you know, growing in our relationship together. And so I'm very thankful for that. I hope that, thankfully, we will still continue to see the Reeds. And I hope that you are encouraged and inspired as you see people of God and the plans and purposes that God has. They are not necessarily what we write out. And Melinda is a testimony to that. But in her faithfulness, that's what God's looking for. Success in the world is faithfulness in the kingdom of God. That doesn't get said often enough and certainly isn't understood outside of those who are followers of Jesus, but that's what success is. It is faithfulness to whatever God puts in front of you, right? And I think Melinda and Greg have done a great job with that. I'm going to pass it over to Greg here in just a moment, and you're going to pray over the offering and as you dismiss us out. But we're going to close our worship time with an opportunity to give back to God what he's given us. If you're visiting with us, this is not for you at all. This is for those who call High Point home. And we give back to God the thing that really maybe competes with our loyalty, our affection, and our love for God is sometimes our money. And so I'm going to ask Greg to pray over this offering that we're going to use it for the glory of God. And so, Greg, would you pray for our offering and also pray us out?
Lord, we're so thankful that you're a kind and gracious Heavenly Father. You provide us an earthly family that gives us the things that we may not know we need tomorrow, and you give them to us today. Our gratitude overflows. For those that you bring along beside us and give us strength. And though those faces and circumstances and locations change, your love does not. And we give you all the glory in that, Lord, and thank you. And in the midst of that, we have a place here that you've provided. And I would just lift your name up and tell anyone that you're a provider. And I just ask you to be over our time of giving, giving back to you, giving to each other. And let it be overwhelming to the world around us and unexplainable. And these things that we pray for, we lift up your holy name. Amen.